I better speak, because this is over at 12, isn't it? 2 weeks ago, where was I? I don't know where I was. I'll probably never be invited back. And I had had a run of three or four straight Sundays where their meeting ended at 12:15. And I was at a place where their service ended at 12. And I, who hate going overtime, went to 12:15, wondering why everybody was fidgeting. So I won't do that to you today. Isaiah 53, if you can turn there, please, actually, to chapter 52. We're going to read the last three verses of that. And then chapter 53. Have three readings, brief readings. And in fact, I'm not even going to have you turn to the last two, because they're very well known to most. But there's just a little word that's before me today. And it's wonderful to be with you. It's great to see you. If you haven't heard, Carol had a fall 2 weeks ago Friday, and she broke her heel in half and tore a tendon. So, Donna, who did I say? Oh, I'm so sorry. And yeah, Donna had a fall, and it's the same leg, same foot where she broke her knee. So, yikes. It's just not a great time right now. But if you could pray for Donna, I'd sure value it. Isaiah 52, verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently or prosper wisely. I love that. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. All who saw were astonished at him, for his visage, his face was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he startle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him. For what had not been told them, they shall see. And what they had not heard, they shall consider. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form. The word there is splendor. He has no form or comeliness, appearance, that when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected, forsaken by men. A man of sorrows, the friend of grief. And we hid, as it were, his face from us. He was despised, and we esteemed him as nothing. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded, bruised for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has made to meet on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Led as a lamb to the slaughter and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was caught off from the land of the living for the transgressions of my people. He was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich at his death, although he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When once his soul makes an offering for sin, he shall see seed, he shall prolong days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail the distress of his soul, and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him the portion of the great, and he shall divide the spoil, the plunder with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. The little word that is before me in this first reading is found in verse 14. His visage was so marred, more than any man. We read in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 3, a word to those who are apostates, those who are very highly favored, but those who have turned their back on the message of the gospel. And the writer to the Hebrews in Hebrews 2 and verse 3 says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And a verse that I would imagine everyone here, including any children who are left here, know well, in John 3 and verse number 16, for God so loved the world. Just a little word, two letters, just an interjective put in for emphasis. And yet it changes things. We could say God loved the world and he gave his only begotten son. And it would be utterly true, wouldn't it? But when we read that God so loved the world, the emphasis that it imparts is a beautiful thing. God indeed so loved the world. And how can you ever escape if you neglect so great a salvation? This section in Isaiah 52 down through the end of 53 has been on my mind and heart a lot. Last weekend I was home, pardon me, in Myrtle Beach, and we are going through the messianic psalm of the messianic prophecies in Isaiah. And as I looked at the list, I kind of smiled because this section was mine. And I looked at what the dear brother had spoken from the week before and the gentleman who is there today, and I said, thank you, Lord. This is widely accepted as the gospel of the Old Testament. Certainly there are verses in here, let alone the entirety of this section. And frankly, I believe that chapter 53 should have started at verse 12. Of chapter 52, but that's neither here nor there. This to me is one of the most, if not the most beloved section of the Old Testament. There are some ironies here. If you have been to Israel, and I know some of you have been, if you've ever done trips there, I hope that one of the places that you got to is what's called the Shrine of the Book in Jerusalem. It's an interesting building. It's an interesting visit. It is where the Dead Sea Scrolls are primarily housed that were found in that cave down in Qumran. And when I say irony, I say it for this. The first two or three times, I guess, that I got to see it, they have this large round display in the center. You kind of realize as you're looking at it, there's 1-inch thick bulletproof Lexan surrounding this thing. And on the top, it looks like this huge, maybe 6 foot tall, looks like the end of a scroll. And housed behind that Lexan, that plexiglass that's bulletproof, was the only full Old Testament book that has yet been found in all of the Dead Sea Scrolls. And guess which one it is? It's the one book that Jewish people just can't stand. And they get angry at Christians for trying to suggest that anything in the prophecy of Isaiah points to our Messiah, Jesus Christ. The only complete manuscript, and there it is, it's the prophecy of Isaiah. Another irony really is that they finally ended up taking out that ancient manuscript. I've walked all around it, couldn't read any of it, but it was just fascinating to see this ancient parchment and whatever it was printed on, and they ended up taking it out. And they took it to the mother of all copy machines, and they made a copy of it, which, to be honest, I can't tell anymore. I've seen the copy now a few times, and I have pictures from the past of what it looked like when it was the original manuscript. But there were Jewish people threatening to bomb the shrine of the book because they hated that prophecy was on display. And so they took it out, they replaced it with a copy, and it used to be at night that entire thing, which had to be, the circle had to be 12, 15, 18 feet at least wide, and the circumference of it huge. And that used to go down hydraulically into a concrete reinforced vault at night, and it was sealed over with blast doors. It was considered so valuable, nothing could ever happen to it. And I guess they had enough threats from Jewish people who hate the prophecy of Isaiah that they took the original out. I have no idea where it is. I hope no one else does either. And they replaced it with a copy. The Jewish people hate us as Christians, as they say, reading into a passage like this. I say, if you take yourself completely away from religion, if you just look at it as a historian, how could you not read this and see the fulfillment in the person of Christ? And we read that his visage was so marred, more than any man. The Spirit of God, who is the author of Scripture, is not given to exaggeration. You and I may be. It's a stretching of the truth, and actually, at its worst, it's a lie, isn't it? Exaggeration can be a lie, and obviously the Spirit of God can never lie. And so when we read this, that his visage was so marred, more than any man, I believe my faith demands that I just sit back and take that at face value. Do I understand it? No. But I know that when this prophecy was fulfilled in the person of Christ, that by the time the Roman soldiers were done with him, he was unrecognizable for who he was. The beating and the battery, the spit, literally tearing his beard from his cheek, more than any man. My big brother Lynn is he just retired at 70 as a doctor, practiced for 43 years in the same office. And the day that he quit, he still had three of his nurses and whatever that started with him 43 years to the day before. I've always been proud of him. He's a good guy, and he always wanted to be a doctor. I kind of did for a little while, and he got me a job in the operating room in the hospital that we were both born in. He worked for the anesthesia associates. I was an orderly. I got a room ready, and I cleaned up the mess. And it was not easy work, and it was oftentimes not really fun work, but regardless, it still was fascinating, and I guess that 3 years that I spent working with my brother in the OR of that hospital on weekends probably made me realize that I was cut out for something other than being a doctor. But one day he came in on a Saturday. It was a very slow day, and he came back in, and I said, "Where have you been?" He was really quiet, and he said, "Been down to the hospital library." And I said, "Doing what?" He said, "I've got to show you something the next time that we can go." As I recall, I've asked him since, and as I recall, it was 3 or 4 weekends before things were slow enough that we were able to go down. He took me to the library. And he pulled out this huge volume, very thick, and it was an old textbook volume of reconstructive surgery. And it took him a while thumbing through it, and he said, "Finally, I found it." And he said, "I'm going to show this to you. It's a series of 14 photographs." And I said, "Okay." He said, "And I just want you to look at this." The first picture was unlike anything, frankly, that I've ever seen. A woman in London who was epileptic had a seizure, and she fell face forward into glowing coals. And there was nothing left of her face and head. Literally just some wisps of blackened skin, no hair. Eyes burn out, nose burn off, lips. It looked like a blackened skull. And I looked at him and I said, "Lynn, why are you showing me this?" He said, "Keep turning." And as I turned the pictures, one after the other, I watched several years and 58 reconstructive surgeries all those years ago that very talented physicians performed on this dear woman's face. And the very last picture was staggering. She was walking down a street in London, and other than holding the harness of her seeing eye dog and wearing very dark sunglasses, they had done such a job that you really wouldn't have taken a second look. It was an incredible thing. And I went back to that very first picture, looking at that unbelievable, I don't know how she lived through it. And my brother said to me, "Is there a verse in scripture that comes to mind?" I said, "His visage, his face, was so marred more than any man." And so, dear friends, if you understand today why he did that for us, I beg of you to tell me after the meeting, because I am lost. I have no idea why the very best of heaven not only came, but wanted to come, knowing everything that would happen to him, who, for the joy that was set before him, was shared with us at the Lord's Supper this morning. He endured the cross. He despised, you know what the real word is there? He sneered at the shame, just for the joy that was set before him. The beauty of the Lord Jesus was unbelievable. And yet Isaiah prophetically says it wasn't an outward beauty. It wasn't that he was so incredibly handsome that people would just stop and watch as he passed. His beauty was internal. It was a beauty that God looked at for every moment of the 33 and a half years while he was on earth, and he never saw a flaw. Never anything out of place. A brother was sharing that this morning earlier. Gave me actually when he started talking about the perfection of the Lord Jesus. Kind of encouraged me. Because that's what we're having in this chapter. It's this perfect beauty of verily God, yet become truly human. Lower than the angels, to die in our stead. It's a mystery of the ages. His beauty. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root or a shoot out of dry ground. Years ago when I was singing all the time, I flew into Calgary, Alberta, 1 January. Not wise. That in those days, the airport did not have the lovely jetways that are heated and air-conditioned that come out and meet the plane. They wheeled up steps, and you had to come down, and they opened the door, and I stepped out into 58 degree below zero weather. And then they told me, to make it worse, that the wind chill was minus 82. My nostrils froze together. It felt like I got punched in the solar plexus. Have any of you been in cold like that? It is. You have? Oh, it's not fun, is it? Oof. He goes, it wasn't fun for me. I didn't like it. It was awful. And so they take me for dinner, and then we get to the auditorium where I was to sing that night. And I got out of the car and I said, what is that sound? And they said, all the cars are running. Sea of cars. Windows were cracked like a little bit. And the engines were all running. And the guy said, yeah, if we turned our car off, we'd never start them again. I said, good grief. You choose to live in this? Seriously. And they said, well, y'all have hurricanes. I said, yeah, we get like a lot of warning for that. You can also get away from them. Is this normal for you? And they said, well, a little colder than normal. Anyway, 5 months later, I had to fly back to Calgary. And it was May, and it's still kind of chilly. It wasn't like us here along the coast in May, but it was still a lot more livable. And I asked if I could borrow a car and drive about an hour and a half north to go see some friends. And so as I was driving through the Canadian prairies, I saw the devastation that that kind of winter produces. It was just lifeless. One of the most boring drives I have ever heard. Nebraska is vastly more interesting than that. Sorry if you're from Nebraska. Sorry. But anyway, I was driving along and I thought, look at this. We are kind of approaching the foothills of the Rockies or some mountain range. And in the middle of a field, I saw this little bush with one bright red flower on it. And in an hour and a half, that's the only real sign of life that I saw. And I have never read this section since without thinking of the beauty of the Son of God. He was born into a world much like ours, a desert wasteland of sin. No great life visible. Waste. And there's one tender plant, one shoot out of parched ground. That is how his father watched him growing on this earth. And his betrayal we have. He was despised, and we esteemed him as nothing. And he knew that he would be betrayed when he came, and he still came. And ultimately his bruising. I don't get it. I seriously don't. I was listening to a speaker 2 weeks ago this evening on a Zoom meeting, and this brother said that he was reading an article on the worst forms of execution. I don't know why you would want to read an article on that, but he was reading an article on the worst forms of execution ever devised by mankind against their fellow men. And he said that most of the experts, it was not unanimous, but the majority of those who have studied them said that crucifixion was the worst. And that is the time period in human history when our Savior chose to come and to be so marred more than any man. I don't know everybody here today. If there is someone, you've never had that moment in your life when you came the way that God demands. This is the day to get right with our Lord. The Savior passed through this and bore our sins in his own body on the tree for us, so that we don't have to bear our sins through all of eternity in a place called hell and ultimately the lake of fire. So marred. And it is when we realize the depths of the anguish and the sufferings and the cost and the price paid for our redemption, that the words of the unknown writer of Hebrews kind of make sense. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And when we think of that, we have to say that actually makes common sense. Dear friends, sin has alienated us from God, and we cannot make ourselves right in God's standing. It's just impossible. Scripture tells us there's none that has done good. No, not one. That all of our righteousnesses, the things that we think may prepare us for heaven, are just filthy rags in the sight of God. How will we ever escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was great in the sacrifice. It was great in its scope. It was great in its supremacy and in its sufficiency. No one has ever come by faith to the foot of the cross and been turned away empty. It is perfect, great in its sufficiency. Thank God it is great in its satisfaction. Maybe it's a thing that older folks do. I don't know. I've always been thankful for my salvation. But in February, I celebrated 55 years in Christ. And I see the shock on your faces as you're all thinking, he doesn't even look 55. I was only a month old, all right? No, don't I wish. And I sat that morning. I got up early. And I just went out to the living room, and it was dark, and I just sat in the reclined my chair, and I sat there and I said, Lord, I have no idea how to thank you for 55 years. I had a lot of friends that didn't even make it to 55. I had friends that didn't even make it out of high school. There were 8 of us in school that were inseparable. We sat at a table for 8 every single day at lunch. If anybody was stupid enough to come and try to sit at our table, their tray and they ended up elsewhere. And of that 8, 6 of them never made it to the age of 30. 3 died in drunk driving accidents. 3 died of drug overdoses. The last I heard of number 7, who was Victor, my best friend of them all, 3 strikes and you're out in California, and he was serving a life sentence without parole as a major drug kingpin on the West Coast. And here I stand before you today, number 8, and I don't get it. Why me? And I sat that day as I do every day, and I said, Dear Lord, all I can say is I have been no great purchase for you. Thank you for my salvation. It's not just that I will never be in a lost eternity. It's where I'm going and what I'll be like. And it staggers me. Not only with him forever, but like him forever. And I know myself too well. I so wish every day that I was more like him. My wish will one day be fulfilled through no fault of my own. How will we ever escape if you neglect such a great salvation? And do you know that word neglect? Amaleo, actually in Hebrew, is a very sad word. It means to know but fail to act. To know, but fail to act. How will we ever escape if we know the reality of the gospel and fail to act on it? And the sad answer is, if you die apart from Christ, there is no escape. I have 3 minutes left to give you the glorious gospel in John 3. It's a verse that absolutely delights every believer. For God so loved this world. It is just in those two letters again, this little interjective given for emphasis that to me changes it. Yeah, we could say, for God loved the world and he gave his only begotten son. And that's 100% accurate. But God so loved the world. And it is universal. Whosoever will may come. And thank God it's personal. That whosoever believeth in him shall not perish. I think for the first few months after I got saved as a young boy, probably the farthest that I got theologically was, I will never be in hell. And that thrilled me so much that honestly, that is about as far as I got. I can tell you I've learned two or three things since about the Lord Jesus. And I stand here today every bit as thrilled that I will never be lost because God so loved me that he gave his only and his well-beloved son. And for that night in February, 55 years ago, when a young kid of 12 said, Lord, that's me, that whosoever believes on him should never perish and have everlasting life. He was so marred because he so loved and he so wanted for us so great a salvation. I can tell you today there are a number of people here, and I am one of them who would be thrilled if you don't know the Lord as your Savior. Be thrilled, absolutely overjoyed to be able to sit and tell you about our Savior and point you to scriptures. But for those of us who do know him as Savior, in the midst of all of the nightmare going on around us, you ever seen anything like this? I can't say I have. But in all of the uncertainty that is in this world and in our country right now, we have a promise. It's an anchor. And it's sure. And it is as certain as you're sitting and I am standing here today. Thank God for our salvation. May we leave here with rejoicing, happy hearts. May God bless his word. Thank you, Father, for these dear folks that we haven't seen for so long, and some new folks that we're just meeting, we're thankful, our God, for these opportunities of being able to come together and to remember our Savior in the way that he left for us to do. But we're thankful, Father, for everything about our Savior. We're thankful for who he is, who he has always been, and forever will be. We are grateful today, Father, forever in love and grace, reaching down and saving our souls. For what lies ahead of us, when a world that is just lost, and in some regards without hope. Today, Father, from our redeemed hearts, we praise you for hope and a certainty that is as sure as our Savior is alive. Part us with your blessing. Take us to our home safely. We again pray, Father, for those not well. We're so grateful to see Sarah. What a joy to see her. And we ask, Father, for continued healing. And for this dear family that's been through so much over the last month, we ask, Father, for your blessing to rest upon them. We give our heartfelt thanks for everything that we have in and through the person of our Savior, as we ask it in His name. Amen.